Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my father's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Thus far, God's inerrant and infallible word. Some of you look probably at the site, the Babylon Bee. If you like satire and humor, especially about Christians, good-natured inside the church humor, it's a go-to site. One story they had a few years ago was about a Presbyterian congregation that was found worshiping in the dark one Sunday morning. And they couldn't figure out why until they discovered that the sanctuary lights were now controlled by motion sensors. And so the lights went out. Now, we want to worship, as the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, decently and in good order. But sometimes that can morph over into tame and polite to the point of predictable. And a notion of what we think worship ought to be like, and what do nice people do in worship. We've got a great vocabulary for praise and for thanksgiving, and a great vocabulary, I think, for petition and supplication, for asking God to work in particular situations as we just did together. But how weird would it have been if a few minutes ago, when Paul was praying the pastoral prayer, if he had just shouted out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from us? How long must we take counsel in our soul and have sorrow in our hearts all the day long?" If he went on like that for a while, it would get uncomfortable in here, wouldn't it? I mean, it would be weird. You would be talking to friends this afternoon about, you won't believe what this guy did in our worship service this morning. Or Psalm 88, which is the darkest psalm of the Psalter. It's the only one that doesn't, if you will, have a satisfying ending. I mean, the psalm starts with, "O Lord, O God of my salvation, I cry to you day and night." And it ends with, "You have caused my beloved and my friends to shun me. My companions have become darkness," and it fades to black, and that's the end. That would get really uncomfortable if we did that in worship. But friends, I would submit that we will only go so far in the Christian life without a healthy understanding of lament and what it is to cry out before God. Early in pastoral ministry, I heard an old pastor say that his job, as he had understood it for 40 years, was to prepare his people to suffer. Because he said, "You either have suffered, or you are suffering, or you will suffer, because that's life in a fallen world." Friends, Psalm 22 this morning, I think, is, if you will, a classroom. It's a classroom in teaching us how to pray and what to do when life doesn't work. And that the Christian response is not like the old joke about the Christian Science practitioner in hell. He was there, and there was a Baptist and a Presbyterian and the Christian Science practitioner, and the Baptist was saying, "I don't know how this happened. I drove the bus on Sundays. I was there on Wednesday nights. I sang in the choir. I don't know what went wrong." And the Presbyterian's over in the corner, and over in another corner, and he says, "You know, I learned the catechism, and I could recite the larger catechism, and I thought I had my doctrine down straight. I don't know what happened." And the Christian Science practitioner is over in the far corner with his arms crossed and his eyes closed, just repeating over and over, "It's not hot, and I'm not here. It's not hot, and I'm not here." Sometimes that's our, maybe what we think our response ought to be to suffering in this life. To just tell ourselves, "Oh, it's not that bad." But that's not the pattern the Bible gives us. It's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So Psalm 22 is a classroom, and I think the Spirit can teach us this morning, and we'll see as we conclude how Jesus was the model student in this class. Three things I want us to see and understand about lament. The first of these is that lament speaks the suffering. Lament doesn't pretend that nothing's going on. Lament doesn't say, "Oh, it's not that bad." Lament doesn't say, "You know, I have a lot to be thankful for. I shouldn't complain." No, God says, "When life stinks, you bring that to me in worship. And you cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the wounds of my groaning?" Verse 2, "Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest." There is inherent in this a faith. You don't cry out to a God you don't believe exists. You don't cry out to a God you don't believe hears. You don't cry out to a God who you don't believe cares. And God says, when life has just become like broken pieces of pottery, you take those broken pieces and you lay them before me. And you acknowledge what they are. Verse 6. I'm a worm and not a man. God, you're not treating me as I think a human ought to be. You're treating me like a maggot at the bottom of a trash can. Scorned by mankind, despised by the people. And how he's being mocked. Oh, he who trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. And the psalmist knows that pain. David is crying out. He's not pretending that, oh, this will pass. This will soon be over. Nothing lasts forever. No, lament speaks the suffering. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't say, well, on the one hand, but on the other hand. And this is inspired speech. This is God giving us a way to speak when life does not work. That is not faithlessness. It's an act of trust. It's coming to a God who is big enough to hear it. And we are safe enough in Christ Jesus that we can cry out to him this way. Someone has said, lament is taking inventory of the should. This sense we had that it ought to be different. Things shouldn't be going this way. And we come and we lay that before the Lord. You know, sometimes people in hard times stop praying because they don't know what to pray. And their hearts grow cold because maybe they've been praying these tame, polite, sanitized, Hallmark card, guideposts kinds of prayers. And the Psalms of Lament, Psalm 22 and Psalm 13 and others teach us, Psalm 88, a language that maybe we didn't know how to speak before. Brothers and sisters, our tears are not a theological problem to be solved. They are fruits that we come and lay before the Lord. And when we pray for things that are unanswered, maybe it tempts us to give up praying. Or it tempts us to say, oh, well, everything's okay. You know, it's not hot and I'm not here. Lament teaches us to not pretend. And when life stinks, lament is faith that refuses to just say, oh, no, it's okay. It's okay. I'm fine with how things are. I ought to be okay with it. I really don't deserve better. Maybe you're a young Christian, and when you came to faith, perhaps it was out of a mess in your life, and you thought, oh, when I come to Christ, everything is going to get easier. But you know, the Psalms of Lament were given by God to a people who had already been redeemed. These weren't the cries of the faithless. These weren't the cries of the atheist. The Psalms are the hymnal for the people of God in worship. Those people who had been redeemed out of slavery in Egypt, who had come into the promised land, and God inspires David in this particular case in Psalm 22 to write these words and to give them this song to sing in worship when life was hard and life didn't feel good in the moment. Lament is always in the context of the covenant people of God. That brings us to our second point. Not only does lament speak the suffering, lament claims the covenant. Lament looks back at what God has promised. Lament pleads, verse 3, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. God, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. God, you did it before. Won't you please do it again? To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. And the implication being, but God, I think I'm about to be put to shame. And I've trusted, and this is not what you promised. Lament pleads the promises. Lament says, God, you have said nothing can snatch me out of your hand, and yet it feels like I am barely being held on to. Lament says, God, you said that you would never leave me or forsake me, but I feel forsaken, and I feel like I've been left. Mary, Queen of Scots, coming out of the Reformation, said she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of England. Because you see, Knox prayed the promises of God. He was holding God to his word. Lord, you were faithful to Abraham. You were faithful to Moses. You were faithful to Jesus and Paul and John. And Lord, maybe even you were faithful to me in 1988, and you were faithful in 1992 and 2006. And Lord, please do it again because you've not changed. And I trusted you by faith then, and you delivered, and I'm not seeing it. That is the prayer of faith. And that is okay. And that is inspired by God. And so when life doesn't work, and we feel particularly strongly the effects of the fall and of sin in the world and a world that's not the way it's supposed to be, God's not surprised. And we are in that moment, in that place, exactly in His perfect plan. And we say, Lord, please do again what you have done for your people before. We pray like the disciple who prayed, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's an honest prayer before. That is, if you will, a lament. Maybe even in our oldest age or in times of dementia, as we see in our times, perhaps your last prayer is, Lord, you've never left me. Lord, you've never left me. Lord, you've never left me. Remember in Joshua 4, when the children of God went into the promised land while the Jordan River stopped, and God told the people, gather stones and set them on the side so that in the years to come, and your children say, what's that pile of rocks? You can say that those are rocks to remember what the Lord did here this day. It's why, again, we need the body of Christ. Because there are times in your life and mine when we are crying out to God and we are crying, oh, Lord, how long? Lord, I feel like I'm going down to destruction and I see no way out. And you and I need brothers and sisters in Christ to remind us of the things that are true. If you will, we may be praying the first two verses, and we need friends to remind us of verses 3-5. And our response is, yeah, but verse 6, I'm a worm and not a man. But then we need friends to pray with us, but verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. This is a community project. our seeing one another safely home. Samuel Rutherford, one of the Westminster divines, was visiting with a simple elderly woman on her deathbed, not a woman of great wealth, not a woman of great prominence. And he asked her, he said, "What if God failed to keep his covenant promises to you?" And she replied simply, "Oh, he would lose more than I would." For her, it would mean destruction. But God, for God, if he failed to keep his promises, would be violating his very nature. And God can't do that. And so lament claims the covenant. Lament pleads the promises. Lament reminds God of what he has done and how he has delivered and begs him to do it yet again. Finally, I want us to see that lament refuses to rest. Refuses to rest. Look at verse 19. I mean, we've been through several cycles here. You know, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yet you were holy. But then back to verse 6, but I'm a worm and not a man. You feel the turmoil in this in David's life of crying out what he feels and sees and knows to be true, and yet what he also knows to be true about God. And it's this back and forth. This is not a one and done kind of praying. This is contending until he sees God work and act in the situation. This is not a straight line where the suffering begins and then we go to remember what God has done and there's a bow on it by the end, and like a sitcom or that resolves itself in a 22-minute episode, everything lives happily ever after. No, this is wrestling. Remember in Genesis 32 when Jacob is at Jabbok and he wrestles with this man all night, and it's, you get the sense of it's this fight to the death, and Jacob says, "I won't let go until you bless me." That's what lament is. It is clinging to God, pouring our hearts out to him, remembering his promises, claiming the covenant, and refusing to rest. It is not giving up. It's trusting in his plan. That part of his plan is this season that where all I can do is come before you, Lord, and say, "How long? Lord, I don't know that I can do this much longer." And remember, Jesus tells his disciples, "Pray for today's bread. Tomorrow has enough worries for its own. Just ask for what you need today, and the Lord provides it." And it may be a short season. It may be a long season, but it's part of what God has done in the tapestry of our lives and the lives of those around us. It may be a season of what the Lord said in Ezekiel 36 when he said of the people of Israel, "I will let them ask me." God may be getting us to a place in our trust in him and in our praying and in our crying out to him where he is using this season to drive us to our knees that we might know him more as he is and love him as we ought. And the beauty of this, again, is that God says in these hardest times, in the times when in some real way you come before the Lord and you got nothing but what you think is the bag of trash that is your life, and he says, "You bring that to me. And you lay it before me by faith. You come to the one who does all things well and who, through whose hand, whose nail-pierced hand, everything in our life passes. Well, as I said, Jesus is the master student, and if you know much of the story of Jesus' life, and especially his last day, we know that Psalm 22 is Jesus also teaching us how to lament. Verses 7 and 8, he was the one who was mocked, who wagged their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. If you're the king of the Jews, come down off that cross. If you're the king of the Jews, surely God will rescue you. Verse 18 of Psalm 22, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Particularly that cry of dereliction on the cross, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? This isn't coincidence. It's fulfillment. In the worst moment of his earthly life, Jesus takes what he had committed to memory, and it becomes his cry. It becomes his lament. Friends, Jesus entered into every aspect of life as we know it. He knows what it is to cry out, to say, how long, O Lord, and to hear nothing. He knows what it is to cry out in desperation, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he doesn't pray from a comfortable distance for you and me. He knows what it is to cry out and to have seemingly nothing left. But his Father heard. And Easter, that resurrection morning, that empty tomb, is a reminder to us and it's confirmation to us that our lament is not empty, screaming at God. But we lament and cry out to a God who hears. So when you and I pray in the darkness, remember Hebrews tells us we are not praying alone, but we have an intercessor who is interceding on our behalf. And when we pray these prayers of lament and we cry out to God, the one who prays with us knows that pain. He knows it far more than we ever will. In a minute, we're going to come to the table. And in one way, the table is the ultimate lament. The table is when we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We are walking and acting and taking this meal by faith. We are remembering Jesus' suffering. But we are also claiming the covenant. We are claiming the promises of God. And Jesus meets us at this table. And we take this supper and we refuse to keep taking it. And we take it, and one day he will come again and we will feast with him at that great marriage supper of the Lamb. And our lament will be no more. Praise will continue. Thanksgiving will continue in eternity. But one day, the last lament will have been prayed, because all of the promises of God, all of the ones we claim in our lament, find their yes and their amen in the Lord Jesus.